So, brethren, today we're continuing in Revelation 13. We are focusing on verses 16 to 18, concluding the chapter. As we've been discussing, of course, at length, we've reached the time of the vivified image of the beast in verse 15. So I think we'll just read 15 to 18 to get us started. And Sister Cheryl, would you do that for us, please?
And Sister Bessie had re-raised her hand.
Oh, so okay. Do you have something more, Sister Bessie, you wanted to say? No, okay, we're good.
Okay, thank you. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666.
Okay. Did you have any
comments?
Yeah.
Well, we see that this two-horned beast, mainly the Church of England, in 1846, it did come together that there would be religious authority. There's not civil authority yet, but there is the religious authority, and they came together with their creeds of who's a true Christian and who isn't. So that kind of marks you, and whatever you do with your hand, it's your activity, and with your mind, it's your intellect. So you'll be restrained if you're not going along with this. And just the other day, it might have been a manna text. You know, they will cast you out of the synagogues and think they do with God a service. They will kill you. So it's not a literally killing, but they will shut you down and shut you off. So you won't have any ability to have influence if you're not going along with what this sect, this image of the beast is going with and telling you. Over.
Okay, very good. Very good. Very, very helpful. Any other comments on our verse 15? So I think, brethren, what we recall in talking on this was that the we had the ten-horned beast in Revelation 13, which we know was papacy. We had the two-horned beast, the Church of England and Ireland, just as Sister Cheryl brought up. Then we have this image of the beast, which was the Evangelical Alliance. It was lacking something. It couldn't be an actual beast. It didn't have civil authority. It just was a religious authority. But then we read that the two-horned beast, just like Sister Cheryl said, the Church of England gives apostolic succession, which vitalizes or brings to life this image of the beast, which then, in other chapters and verses in Revelation, it becomes the false prophet. So we don't read about the two-horned beast any longer in Revelation after this point. We do read about the ten-horned beast. We do read about the papacy. And this image of the beast, it's mentioned again, but it's in its vitalized sense, which becomes what we call federated Protestants, including that two-horned beast, the Church of England. That's why we don't hear about the Church of England or the two-horned beast anymore. It becomes part of this vitalized image, and it becomes, it's also known as, a.k.a., the false prophet. So that when we read about their destruction in Revelation, the 19th chapter, it said these both were thrown alive into the lake of fire. And that's where we say we've had our Roman Catholic, papal world, and we've got our federated Protestant world. They're all included so that all of Christendom, all of churchianity, is destroyed in that time of trouble yet future. So it wraps up, as it were, that way that Brother Russell outlines for us in that fourth volume that we read, the foreword. It wraps up where all these players win. And they're introduced to us all in this 13th chapter. And the false prophet, that's true, it's mentioned later, but it's this vivified image as said. So I just wanted to make this simple observation that the Lord, in giving this revelation, when he introduced us to these characters, these church systems, we see them historically as they developed in the gospel age. Then in verses 15 through 18, he brings us to the harvest period, the end of the gospel age. And then these church systems are reduced into the two parts of the Christian world, papal, federated Protestants. And then that gets us to our verse 16. And this is what we call the enforced marking, which in our minds, and I believe probably most of the brethren, this is still a future event where all have to receive the mark, at least in their hand, if not in their forehead. Otherwise, as Sister Cheryl was saying, you can't be presenting your interpretation of the Bible, your interpretation of the plan of God publicly, because it becomes restricted. And then the restriction could lead to persecution, which then could lead to martyrdom. And we have other pictures of scriptures that seem to intimate that for the final feet members of the church. So this is the overall of what we're looking at. Sister Debbie.
Just wanted to mention that it really sounds a lot like when the Reformation started. You know, you couldn't present your beliefs, you know, without being persecuted or killed. You couldn't present the Bible or anything like that. So is that sort of like could we look at it as a parallel kind of thing? Over.
Okay, comments on that? Does this future event of this enforced persecution, is this a parallel to the Reformation? Bodan.
I don't believe so, Brother Rick. In this picture, this is the end time picture when Roman Catholicism and federated Protestantism comes together, and they work together and they persecute anyone who is not in harmony with them. The mark in their foreheads or hands, picturing that cooperating or in harmony with their doctrine. During the Reformation, we have those who were seeing that the Catholic Church, their doctrine was not in the Bible, and they were finding the truth in the Bible at the time. And they were protesting against the Catholic Church, who claimed to be God's representative and have God's truth. So it's a different picture. Over.
Okay, very good. This is a very strong point on why we think this is yet future. Is the federated Protestants enforce a marking of the papacy as well as their own. And we don't think we've seen that in the past. Certainly wasn't the Reformation. That's what makes this a peculiar picture for the end time, which Brother Russell was looking for. It's this unusual word, but it's the ecumenical movement. It's the ecumenical effort that the papacy is engaged in and these Protestant churches are engaged in currently, they're trying to find ways where they can work together. And so that's what is still lying ahead when they actually achieve that. Brother Norman.
Well, I was just going to say we do have a lot of types of these verses here. Daniel in chapter 6, of not bowing down to the image, being thrown into the lion's den, and three men in the fiery furnace. Noah in the last days tried to preach the message, the coming impending trouble. Elijah, taken up in the whirlwind. John the Baptist beheaded for a final witness. All these pictures show this confederation that they're trying to form now. It's going to be the mass. They've already said it's called the heresies of the real presence, where the clergy is now saying the mass isn't understood by Catholics as the real presence of Christ. They only see it as a ceremony, and that they see that as a threat to the institution and its downfall if they don't correct the people and teach them what it really is. So that's what they're attempting to do. They also expect a miracle of God soon to come down out of heaven and show them some kind of a direction, and that he is with them and guiding them. And we'll probably see that as this legislation, which will be labeled extremists. And Megason has a pretty good paragraph on this verse, these verses, but this verse 16, he goes into a good explanation of, you know, how they'll resort to medieval restraints to for self-preservation, what we all know and expect. So we see all this developing, and you know, I do take the killed there literal. I think it's more than just our attempts. I think, you know, as shown in Revelation 17, making war with the Lamb, and the Lamb overcomes them by the deliverance of the feet members. So to me, anyone who says the mass is not the real body and blood of Jesus will be put to death. And if you do that actively, as we are proactive and we have to be, and we always have, all seven stages of the church have counteracted error. We've had a counter message to error, and this will be no different, but it'll be when they are most vulnerable and seeking to keep control of their power and their money from just collapsing and disintegrating, and it won't work. Over.
All right, Brother Norm, so we appreciate that. I think I would take emphasize a slight different angle. For the Roman Catholics, the Mass is extremely fundamental. But to the Protestants, I don't think they'll have to accept the Mass of the Catholics. That's why we have two groups. We will always have Protestants who aren't going to partake of the Mass, and we'll have the Papists who do. So in the end, when Revelation 19, when both are thrown alive into the lake of fire, we have the two parts cooperating, but they do remain separate. Brother Russell was pretty strong on that. And but where they agree, that's going to be the important point. And we believe Trinity will be a fundamental point. And another one we believe is eternal separation from God. No second opportunity for people. You're judged in this life, and then you go to an eternal reward, good or bad. That's fundamental. And we think their emphasis is going to be that they are the kingdom of God on earth. The Protestants are teaching that politically, so you should have a Christian government. And the Papists believe that as well, and they say you should have a Christian government. And it's the two parts trying to work together. And currently, their strong points are agreeing on the Christian, so-called Christian social issues like abortion, anti-homosexual, Christian leadership, and various things that they feel they can agree on that gives them some common ground. Anyway, I'll leave it there at that. Sister Cindy?
Can you hear me?
Yes.
I was thinking the religious element in that time is going to be using the civil to persecute, to do the actual persecuting. And I said, well, now how are they going to do that? And I was thinking the fourth volume, in particular talks about all of these, all the nations and these governments, they're all coming down. And so I know in the past, brethren have been accused of treason just for having these books. And I think that it's probably going to be the same for us when, you know, what do you mean our governments are coming down? You can't say that, you know, and it would sound like treason. But they missed the point that we're not bringing it down. We're not a militia. So, anyway, I just had to throw that in. Over.
Yeah, very true. Very true. We'll be looked at being treasonous for not going along with this church-state system of the future, the Eighth Head. Very true. Ruth.
Well, it was interesting to me. Brethren in Romania had this experience under communism where their books were confiscated and they had to bury them under, in the backyard under lots of dirt. And then when they were released from prison, they would come out and be able to dig them back up, and there they were. But I remember asking them when I was talking to some of them if they thought this was a fulfillment of these verses. And they said no, because this is a religious persecution from the Christians to the other Christians. The communism was purely civil. So I thought that was interesting. They had that insight that this is going to be a religious persecution, which is far more vicious usually than a civil. So that's what we expect. And I would expect that probably the Great Company will receive the mark just according to that scripture that says that the deceptions would be so great that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. So, I wouldn't be surprised if the Great Company just goes along with it, because that's one of the compromises that they make. So, over.
Yes, all good points, very powerful. And that verse you referred to, Jesus told us that in Matthew 24:24. Very good. And yeah, we always thought that was quite astounding about our Romanian and Moldovan brethren that understood that the fulfillment of this prophecy of Revelation 13 had to still be a future event. Sister Theodora.
I just want to add to meet a very significant sign. In Canada, Catholic School Board allows to be to have the flag of the LGBT community to be risen together with Canadian flag, and not all of the Catholic school board schools are doing that, but significant numbers started doing that here in Canada. So just I want to add that for the American brethren. Thanks.
Okay, well, I appreciate knowing that. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
Well, it may not be a picture, but it really sounds a lot like what happened during the Reformation when the Christians were persecuting Christians. It was the Catholic Church against anyone who went against her beliefs, and it was Christians that were usually massacred, you know, like the Baptists, Anabaptists, and so forth. But it was the government, the Catholics used the government to, persecute. I could see the differences, that were brought out. I'm just saying that it kind of reminds me, I'll say it like that. It's not that the Reformation was a picture, but it reminds me of what happened during the Reformation. And Cassie gave me an interesting article from the Evangelical Alliance. The title is "The Hopes of 1846 Evangelicals for Unity Have Been Realized 170 Years On." And in this article, they talk about what their differences were in 1846, and one of them being slavery. And since that's a moot point, I'll read that little last paragraph. "Today we can praise God for how he has kept such a large part of the Christian church unified within the Evangelical Alliance. The current challenges to unity may be different. We are still brought together around the essentials of our faith. Whatever difficulties we face, we can have confident hope that our prayers for unity will be heard, as were those of the Alliance's founders." And I just found that was kind of interesting. Over.
Okay, thank you. It's true. Christians have persecuted Christians in a number of the stages of the church, if one's just looking at that focus. All right. So moving forward in our verse 17, 13, 17, "That no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." And we've already read in verse 16, it was in their right hand or in their forehead. Let's see here. Sister Brenda, could you read John 9 verse 4, please? John 9, 4.
John 9 verse 4. And it reads as follows. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. Over.
All right. Thank you. So does anyone have a better rendition of verse 4 with a few corrections? I know Rotherham's and 1901 American Standard have some additions. Sister Roseanne.
I have in my margin, the I would be replaced with we. We must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming, and no one can work. Is that what you're looking at?
That's what I was looking at. Do you have a thought on that?
Well, it's not just Jesus saying it. It's, he's including all of us that we must work. That's all.
Very good. Would anyone like to outline, go ahead, Sister Brenda.
Yes, I'm sorry. My New King James did have an asterisk that did mark to we. So that was taken cover in the New King James. Over.
So okay. No, very good. So would anyone just like to make a parallel comparison of the experience of Jesus in his last week with what this might suggest for the future event of the feet members? Ruth.
Well, on the last week, I was thinking that you had two religious. There was the religious and the
Sadducees and Pharisees? Or we think of something different?
Chief priests and something else. And then the third one was Pilate, which was the civil. And maybe it was the Pharisees and the chief priests. Anyway, you had two religious parties that were together trying, usually were opposed, that together were trying to kill Jesus, and they were very upset with not only his message, but also his popularity. They felt was a threat, and the people heard, the common people heard him gladly, and they got together and ignored their differences and forced Pilate to crucify him when the Pilate representing the civil power didn't want to do it. And so it's a picture of the final experiences of the body of Christ. And I was thinking even in this John 9, it's a good picture because he was in the process of healing the man that was born blind, and they didn't like that. And I was thinking of the privileges of the saints have of opening the eyes of others with the truth, and they don't like that. They want that man to still be blind. And so to me, it's a nice picture of the end, that they don't want the truth to be known. They want the people to be still be blind and to follow them. And so they cast him out of the synagogue. So over.
Okay. Very good. Very good. Thank you. Other comments on that? Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, along with Sister Ruth's comments, I was thinking, as brought out, Jesus's public ministry in the last few days, he was very public ministry, at condemning the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the system of religion that was ruling over Israel at the time. And I was thinking of the, before this dark night sets in wherein no man can work, when our freedom is taken away, to be able to speak freely of what we believe is God's plan, God's truth, there will be the opportunity to give a public witness that will influence the people. Some will love it, some will hate it. And we think, just as this picture with our Lord's experience, it's the leaders of religion especially, and civil leaders who are brought into this power, you know, this power triangle, Protestant, Catholic, and civil power, the dragon, they see the truth as a threat, and they close it down for their own benefit, for their own survival, to keep the power that they have. And so we can see that those who are faithful will have an opportunity to preach the truth prior to losing that opportunity, if you will, or before this the clamps come down and there's no privilege or no opportunity when the dark night sets in. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you for additional points. Brother Chris.
Yeah, we often, when we look at that John 9:4, we throw in the word dark, because Jesus says it's the night that cometh, and the night is a process, and when we emphasize the darkness because it is, there is no light, it's been shut out. And I cross-reference that to Luke 22, verses 52 and 53, to go back to your question, when Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, and he's in the garden being arrested, but ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. So that kind of shores up our, kind of justifies us emphasizing dark night in John 9:4. So I just wanted to bring that out, because this was Jesus' experience, and of course he succumbed to it, and over.
Well, before you leave, Chris, make another couple connections on that hour of power.
Well, that's the very thing. It was Jesus' hour, and it was a brief time when the civil and the religious elements came together, as the friends have been saying, against Jesus, innocent and only there to help and give them the truth. The church at the end of the age, it is the civil being used by the religious elements, the Protestant and the Catholics, to muffle and stifle the message that they're giving. And, you know, Sister Debbie, when we talk about the Reformation, that was the truth finally breaking forth, bringing liberty and freedom to people. At the end of the age, this is the powers that the dark power be trying to take those liberties and freedom away. It's the outside picture. One is coming in and the pain it brings, and then one's going out, and it can't be stifled. Their best attempt is only for an hour. I don't know if that was a good addition or not. Over.
Well, yes. No, I appreciate that, Brother Chris. And we were, I was also thinking, it's like in Revelation 17, the hour of power of the 10 kings that had no powers yet. When they do, they, for 1 hour, they give their power unto the beast to persecute, the lamb and those called with him chosen and faithful. They make war with him, but he wins. And then also in that Daniel 3 about the image, this was the hour. Again, showing that this eighth head period is a very short period of time, relatively speaking, but they have this power to persecute, which connects us with this enforced marking period where the papists and the Protestants cooperate. So that's part of this. And that was a very short period that came against Jesus, like Brother Chris brought us to in Luke 22. Excellent scripture connection of what Jesus' final experience was. Sister Alice, you had your hand up. Please.
Yes, I was thinking, what would be coming to the feet members? And the two things that I was thinking of was with John the Baptist, Herod and Herodotus and Salome. That would be the civil. But then the Catholic, Herodotus, and Salome, the Protestant, and that union is what caused his death, because he was preaching against it. And that could be the feet members' last message that would cause their being taken. And the other one is Elijah, that when he was separated with from Elisha, it was the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. So it might be a message that has to do with the nation of Israel and the how they are being treated today, but how the Lord is using and will use them. And that might be the what causes the separation, and then the whirlwind takes them. So those are two possible explanations.
All right, very good. Thank you. And just focusing on that one, because we see the three, as you said, but I'll just emphasize, Herodias was the mother who committed had an illicit relationship or adultery or fornication with Herod, and Salome was her daughter. And it reminds us of Revelation 17 that the papacy is the mother harlot, and yet she is the mother of harlots, plural, showing she had daughters that were following her example of spiritual adultery, spiritual prostitution by having these relations with the kings of the earth. So, okay, very good. Brother Mark, or Sister Gina, I saw your hand there.
So, and I'll just throw it out there. I'm not sure if it's right, but can we relate anything like to the way the apostles were not able to do anything for like a real short period of time, right as Jesus was being crucified? You know, even, well, Peter had a little bit of energy and brought out a sword, but, and I'm not sure if I'm going to describe it right, but it just seemed like they kind of held back as Jesus was right on that cross, kind of just watching things to see what was happening. And if, I don't know if that's, an indication of, like in John 4 where they're not able to work, no one can work because they weren't sure what was going to happen right when Jesus was on the cross there over. Anyways.
Okay. No, I appreciate that, Brother Mark. And that's something to, of course, watch. I'll throw in a couple more, elements as the friends have developed it very nicely about the parallel with Jesus' closing experience. We remember that he's, of course, the head of the body. His experiences came first. And we're referring to the feet members, the final members of his body and what happens to them. And part of that is being brought out was that Jesus in his last week had a public ministry. He condemned the religious leaders, cleansed the temple of the money changers and such. But then the two groups is brought out, the scribes and the Sadducees and Pharisees, which were diametrically opposed on their religious beliefs, yet they cooperated together because they both were opposed to Jesus's message. So they arrested him. When Jesus was arrested, that started his dark night experience. It was the conclusion he knew. It was the conclusion of his public ministry. The disciples with him in the garden wanted to be with him to try to be faithful, but being sleepy and weary, they were surprised. As you bring out Brother Mark, Peter drew the sword, but the Lord had the sword there for a different lesson, not to deliver him. And so he dismissed the disciples and they fled. And appropriately. And we remember they weren't spirit begotten yet either. So that might represent the division between the little flock members and the great company members in this final persecution. It might represent the distinction between the Elijah, which would have been Jesus, and the Elisha, which would have been his disciples who fled. And, of course, these disciples were all faithful in reality. This is just talking about a picture of that closing experience. So that the master was alone. So the final feet members will have to stand alone. And we read about that. Now, last week we revisited Revelation 15, that these feet members stood on the sea of glass mingled with fire. They had gotten the victory over the image and the mark. So there's a certain alone, even though we don't think it's going to be one final feet member, but there'll be a lone group. Like Elijah, he stood alone. And then going back to with Jesus, he ended up having six trials, as we all know. Three of the religious nature and three of a civil nature. With the civil ones, we had first to Pilate. Pilate sent him to Herod, then he was sent back after Herod to Pilate. And the friends have theorized, and this is strictly just suggestion and might not even be right, but what's the difference between Herod? Jesus was silent before Herod. And some feel that might just show a more local, lesser civil authority where the feet members were, as it would be, silent. But with Pilate, Jesus did engage. Jesus did ask a few questions he did answer what he thought he wanted to convey, and that would be the more national or the more broad witness, and because that was the real authority. And we remember that's who the religious leaders brought Jesus to. The religious leaders didn't bring him to Herod. The religious leaders brought him to Pilate, the Roman authority. So with all of that, there's the aspect of traitor being included, because that was the charge that the Sanhedrin, the combination of Pharisees and Sadducees cooperating, that was the charge they felt would motivate the civil power to persecute, to put Jesus to death. They first offered he broke our religious laws. That's their motivation. But Pilate didn't care. The civil authorities didn't care. But what civil law was it? Well, he claimed to be a king. And if you don't kill him, you're allowing him to be the king of the Jews. You're no friend of Caesar's. So Pilate felt backed into a corner and he capitulated. So here's the aspect where the final feet members, we aren't cooperating with that church state system of the future. We recognize it's an illicit relationship between churches with the civil powers to have a so-called Christian government, which would be like a God's kingdom. And we're saying, no, this has to be removed in order for Jesus to establish the true kingdom of God. And that will sound treasonous at that time. And so, like, Jesus was set up for treason. And then he died between two thieves. So too, it'll be likely that, the final feet members will be persecuted and put to death like Jesus was with a group. Condemned separately. He gave his witness. Feet members give their witness, but then lumped in with others who would be probably considered treasonous at that time or lawbreakers. So there's these various possibilities that might parallel the end event. The other suggestions of other pictures that seem to lend themselves nicely all seem very reasonable and to us convincing. Brother Russell thought similarly. But the point is, we're going back to our John 9, verse 4. Jesus seemed to be prophetically saying, we must work the works of him that sent me, our Heavenly Father, who sent Jesus. While it is day, day means light, night means dark, the sun sets, and so the time will be coming when one of the things is we should be continually witnessing the truth until we're stopped. We don't want to stop witnessing the truth prematurely. We want to be witnessing the truth until it costs us our life, if that be the case. And that's one of the hallmarks of what will prove to be faithful will be those who won't receive the mark, those who will continue to present the truth, even at cost of self-interest. Sister Cindy.
One of the things that I really like, a lot of this stuff can sound really scary, especially if it's like, you know, describing your death kind of thing, and it's like, this is what you have to look forward to. It can be pretty unnerving, but the scripture that I like the most on that particular point is Hebrews 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, and this is the point, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So it's like, it just tells me, how did Jesus get through this? Well, it's very simple. He was focused on being again with the Father. He was focused on the kingdom. He was focused on helping all of these people that did these horrible things to him. So he wasn't focused on how the nails felt in him and, you know, all of that. Although it certainly played its part, but the bigger picture was he was looking forward. He wasn't focused on the now. He was focused on the then, or the what will be, I should say. So anyway, that's just one of my favorite scriptures because it gives me a tremendous amount of comfort when I read these Revelation scriptures, like, oh my God, and then there's going to be a beast, and oh my God, and then they're going to kill us, and oh my God, it's like, you know, it can be pretty stressful. So anyway, I just wanted to throw that out in case anybody else gets stressed over.
Well, that's very true. That's very true. And for some, it's led them to abandon any thought of a future witness of the feet members and a future persecution of the feet members because, they think it's too scary. So they've changed their doctrinal position. I've talked to several on that. Prominent brothers taught it one way and now they've abandoned it. And we've gone over the scriptures and they reinterpret them. Because they said it's just too overwhelming to brethren and we shouldn't do that. But the scripture you brought out, Sister Cindy, is certainly good and appropriate. But in Hebrews 11, the chapter preceding what you quoted in Hebrews 12:2, we have a cloud of witnesses that of all these ancient worthies, men and women who were faithful in their day, and they suffered. It tells us they suffered for it, and they were persecuted, but they were faithful. So we add to that. See, we add to that from the martyr Stephen right on through the church history of all that have been faithful, and it seems to us that those who are living close to the Lord and being faithful to their convictions will have inner strength that's provided through the Holy Spirit that will assist us, if we're faithful, if we're living near to the Lord, to recognize. We've all had it a little bit in our life, but to recognize that not to do the Lord's will, to evade something uncomfortable, we're never happy afterwards. We feel worse afterwards. We feel like, oh, this is horrible. My conscience is killing me before the Lord. I should have just went through it and did the right thing. And I think for those of us who are living near the Lord, having a sense of not doing his will when we could have, it's worse afterwards than anything we might have gone through. So all these various things and more are helps to us. Brother James, such a moment.
Yeah, thanks, Brother Rick. I was just going to include 2 Timothy chapter 4 in the discussion, specifically verse 3. For a time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. So it's to me, in my mind, it seems like that's what happens first is kind of, just like a mental intolerance to anything that doesn't go along with their creeds, which we kind of see anyways already, kind of almost like an apathy feeling first before like real, persecution comes, but just showing that when the when truth is being brought out, they won't even endure it, so they won't even let you speak. So just I'm seeing that, and like I can imagine that small examples of maybe how the internet would work with Google ads, say. That's something that we're all familiar with our business. We put the effort out to have Google ads placed to attract people to our websites where truth is disseminated. But then maybe the Catholic organization is stepping up their funding and just diverting all the traffic, and we can't get any traffic to our website. Different things like that where papacy won't endure any kind of dissemination of truth. Over.
Okay. Very good. Very good. That's We could think of like that. We could think of a variety of ways in which this might actually happen. There are examples, I know, in Myanmar, when the military junta took over this most recent time, a few years ago now, they blocked the internet for a period of time because they didn't want real-time news getting out, allowing the protesters to organize themselves until the military had effectively taken control of all the important aspects of the country, airports and banking and heavy industry. But now, of course, it's open, but it was an experience they had for a brief period of time. So there are these various means, very astounding. Sister Debbie.
Well, what Brother James was talking about kind of reminded me of a little bit of what's happening now about everybody's crying tolerance. You know, oh, you got to be tolerant of, you know, you got to be kind and loving to people who are, to us, might be sinning. You know, you have to be tolerant of their sin. You have to be tolerant of this and that and the other thing. And then you have the cancel culture. That if you disagree with that, you know, their ideas, they will cancel you. They will seriously just cancel you right out. And, that's a different form of persecution, I suppose. But, I also, going back to something Sister Alice mentioned about Israel, I remember when I was talking to the Jehovah's Witnesses, I brought out that Israel, you know, I was kind of sounding them out on several things, and I brought out that, you know, the scriptures do teach that Israel, you know, the truth will go forth from Jerusalem and that Israel will be used of the Lord to disseminate the truth. And it's like the reaction was they didn't say anything, but they closed their ears to that. They couldn't accept it. And I was like, you know, they didn't say anything negative. They just, you know, kind of like ignored it and just kind of flew over it. I don't know if you can understand what I'm saying, but anyway, that's kind of an interesting thing, things that are going on today. Over.
Okay. Thank you. Ruth.
Well, that kind of brings up a point to me doesn't seem to me that that's where the persecution's going to come from. The persecution is going to come from the right, from the Christians that want to be involved in government. They want to have power to enforce their views. And that's where this persecution is going to come from. The ones that are considered liberal and left-wing and all that. I mean, of course, they have a lot of ridiculous views, but that's not what this picture is. This picture is that it's coming from the Christian right. And that's the conservative element that's taking so much power throughout Europe and the United States. And that's the way I see it anyway. Over.
Well, I concur with that, and that's what we were trying to say earlier on, is what we want to recognize, what the pictures are showing is that the papacy, federated Protestants, part of how they remain separate entities, but part of what they cooperate on is their vision of the moral standards. And we're not particularly saying we disagree with that, but we are saying people shouldn't be persecuted for that. But they feel they're going to go to hell anyway. So they don't care. Just send them sooner. That was the same concept of the Dark Ages. That's why so many of the Christian right are so militant. Don't take away our guns. Because they feel that the left is going too far, liberal with their morality. Well, we agree with that. But we don't think you should just kill them. So, the point is that our point is, of course, none of this is working now. This is the permission of evil. And people are blinded by Satan. And it's, the world's full of sin. And that's why we are strangers and foreigners. Jesus said clearly before Pilate. And this is probably be our final witness. God's kingdom is not of this world. If God's kingdom was of this world, then would we fight? That's why we're conscientious objectors. We're not trying to support this current society, the left wing or the right wing. But the scriptures seem to point out that we're talking about, it's the nominal Christian element finding a mutual ground when they're feeling their weakest in order to present themselves in a united front to the civil authorities who are seeing an uprising through either an economic collapse or other major issues, that they cooperate together for 1 hour in order to shut down any other religious point of view. That's the key. And that's what happened to Jesus. It was the religious leaders who cooperated to shut Jesus' message down. So that's the key component. Thanks for bringing that out, Ruth. Sister Debbie.
Don't get me wrong. I agree with what's being said that it's totally a religious thing. I just brought those couple examples out of as to how people can be persecuted. That, you know, that's happening today. And different kind of persecution than being burned at the stake. It's more like, you know, canceling somebody out. It's so don't get me wrong. I agree with what everybody's saying. Okay, over.
Okay, thank you. Sister Carrie, then Brother David.
I just have a question, not a comment, that you observed Jesus last week and the weeks leading up. He had one component where he was speaking to there may be open hearts within a crowd, people who are receptive. But then he also went to obviously antagonistic leaders and said his message. I'm certain, you know, you're certain he didn't think he was going to convert them. But he did go to them and give them the facts of what he was thinking. And I wonder if that is going to be or is should now be a part of what we would do as followers. So not only speak to the open-hearted, but speak to the extreme, like nationalists, Christian nationalists and extremists who are representing, who are saying they represent God and who are blasphemy. We could get ourselves a lot of publicity and the God's word could spread by doing that. But I really haven't picked up that this is our role either. And I wondered if there are thoughts about this.
Okay, good question, Brother David. Before I call on you, Brother Chris, go ahead. If you're on that, right?
Yeah, I was just going to say that even now, you know, our website has all these articles saying this message. We're trying to make available the seven last plagues whenever the Lord wants to empower them. So they're sitting there, and we've got years and years and years, 20 years of articles telling people the truth about angels, about the government, about the kingdom of God, you name it, the doctrine of Christ is one of the Trinity is like the biggest thing we got going next to the photo drama. So it's out there. The Lord just has to put a match under it at his pleasure. And so, the main point I was trying to get to was, I'm going to have to get back with you. I lost it.
Okay. No, I appreciate it. That's good. What you're saying is right on. If the message is available. So we're waiting on the Lord. I mean, if you read the fourth volume, that's what this is all about as well. And, I, you know, it's the message goes out that But I think we all understand that the plagues, seven last plagues, the bowls on how to distribute them is not provided until the little flock is complete. The 144,000 all have to be found, tested, and sealed in their foreheads and with the feet members still in the flesh on the earth, but sealed, so that then the bowls will be provided that these plaguing truths can be poured out without mixture on the nominal systems. So until the church is complete, our main work is finding the rest of the bride and making ourselves ready. Then the program, God's program, can take that next major step forward, because the work, the main work of the gospel age will have been completed, the finding of a bride for his son. And then it can move forward. Brother Chris, back to you before David.
Yeah, just to follow up on the thought was that, what we're doing now, having those messages in place through websites, tracts, articles, all the different ways of friends, try to serve the Lord. That's really going to carry the day, I think, because when the dark night actually sets in, I don't know if individual voices will have an opportunity. Usually you get like a 2-second sound bite, which shows the bad guy without hearing the message. And I don't think we'll really have a voice to put it out. It's going to be from something already in place. Probably, I'm just speculating. So the real evidence is going to be when they turn to the point where they in some way martyr the church members through who knows what, public execution, trials. It's going to be bad press. They're treasonous. They're against everything we believe. They're a cult that's really being destructive, whatever their lies are. Just like Jesus, it's going to be how our demeanor, our faith in God, are we going to be singing as the lions are coming down upon us as the Christians of old? That's going to get the real public message out. That's going to draw the attention. Who are these people? And what is it that they believe that really gives them this faith, this calmness in the face of all of this? And so there may be an angle to that that is more, really connects with the messages that we're being persecuted for. So whether our mouth gets to say it, and that's why we want to talk. That's why we want to participate in meetings. That's why we want to express our views, because it's so important. That's the practice we need. That's why we drag our reluctant flesh to the fairs to give a witness and to stand before people and try to give them the good news, and so that we have some practice in doing it, so that if the time comes and we actually do get a chance to say something before a microphone, we can say something intelligent, because we know it's going to be short. It's going to be a real short message. Don't fall for the Catholic beast, and don't fall for her harlot daughters, the image of the beast. That might be the only thing you get to say before they cut you off. Who knows? Over.
Okay, very good. Very good points. Brother David.
Thank you. I appreciated all that. I was going to make a comment just, again, about Elijah and Jezebel and the viciousness of Jezebel towards Elijah. And Elijah had that experience on Mount Carmel, where he had that symbolic display against the prophets of Baal, and it was rather pronounced the way the Lord endorsed Elijah's sacrifice. But Jezebel, who's prophets of Baal, they were, was vicious towards him. And this leads me to just the idea that she was destroyed by the eunuchs, throwing her out of the window and eaten by the dogs, and all that was left was her skull and her hands, which in some of these pictures we have on the mark is in the hands and in the head. And to me, that was kind of pronounced that that's all that the Lord left, was like a symbol of the evilness of their endorsement of the satanic system. I don't know if that makes any sense or if it's, but anyway, I thought I agree with the idea that it's going to be very vicious. And what we're looking at now is that this pressure, as it's becoming pressurized, once it gets to the point where it's like that that image that was cast when it was down, and once it gets raised up, it's going to exert its power to a point where it's going to put down any kind of opposition. I think that's a pretty clear picture of the way it's been brought out by our lessons. Thank you.
Okay, all good. We appreciate that. Very good. Ruth, you had a comment?
It was related to Brother Chris's comment that sometimes when I'm at the fair, I look down at all the different literature, and sometimes when we're studying the volumes, I think of the different chapters, and I start, as I'm going through, I think to myself, would I be willing to die for this? And even though I don't know if I'll ever be able to participate in any of this or not, it really encourages my love of the truth and my wanting to study it, because like, if I'm willing to die for this, I want to bolster this part of my faith, because I don't know exactly what parts are going to show up in the mark. Sometimes it's hard to know. I mean, we can try to figure it out now, because there's so many truths that the nominal church hates, but to me, it's sanctifying to do that, and it helps to bolster my love of the truth. Over.
Well, that's right on. I do like that a lot. And, you know, I just take one quick example. If you were called before a court and they took the Man of Sin chapter out of the second volume, they took it out and they said, do you agree with this? Because if you do, you're going to jail. Would you sit there and say, no, I used to read that, and but, you know, how do you think you'd feel before God? Well, none of us, I think, would be happy. But stressing Ruth's point, very good. I the study's taken a little bit of a different turn, which is good, very profitable. I had a couple of notes that I jotted down. We're all familiar with the three Hebrews who didn't bow down to the image, but when they were cast into the fire, there was the Son of God, the fourth, was with them. And when we all studied that in on our Wednesday night study, we all reflected about how the Lord would give strength to the final feet members and have their sense of his presence with them that helped them endure. We were thinking of Martin Luther, how he spent a night feeling horrible before God because he wasn't clear about his answer, what way he was going to answer in front of the Catholic tribunal. And the next morning he came out with full resolve And remember the few words without repeating only, here I stand. He had his conviction. Jesus on carrying his cross, and the women wept for him, and he said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. I'm shortening it. Because Jesus knew the future trouble that was coming on the nation. So brethren, the final feet members, when we get to that point and see world events, we know that what follows will be the anarchy, which is going to be worse. And that's what the great company will pass through. And they too will have to wash their robes white. They got to make a stand. But they lost that high calling. So we can look at it and say, yes, I'm going to suffer now, but my conscience will be clear with God. I've done my part. But if I deflect, I'm just delaying the problem and I'm going to feel horrible about it. That's what Jesus was saying. Don't weep for me. Brother Chris, you had your hand up.
Yeah, I was just going to say, it kind of goes back to, it was my original answer last time, but going back to Brother James's point earlier, that it was very recently that our Google ads, they all shut down, and they were just looking for verification of who's the contact person. But it was such a big to-do, we were down for months. None of our ads were showing. And it's just how easy a dark night can come upon you from that front. They can just shut you off, and they can just come up with the lamest reason in the world. And the fix was ultimately really simple. By the time I figured out what they actually were looking for, we, you know, the friends remember, we're sending in documents and forms and ID and picture IDs and driver's license. And nothing was ringing the bell. Until we got the right form filled out, and it's like, and suddenly everything turned back on, but it just gave us a little picture of just how quickly things can change, like instantly. We don't have to see a process on some of this stuff over.
Yes, and Brother Russell wrote about that in his day, that they could stop our privilege of the mail. So this is a modern mail, electronically. So, okay, it's very similar. Sister Cindy.
Well, just one last little thing about persecution. I can't for the life of me remember where I saw it. It was something on TV in the last year, and that's really all I remember. But the point was that there was a number of people on a stage, and they were talking about homosexuality, and they had like some that were for it and some that were against it. And the one lady in particular that was against it was a Christian. She made that very clear. And she said, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And boy, talk about the persecution. These people just became so vicious toward her. I mean, it started off with, you don't really believe that, do you? And then it just got more and more vile after that, which I was really surprised that they would show that on TV. And, but, you know, just for saying, I don't approve. You know, so, you know, we do see little snippets of that coming. So that's it. Over.
All right. Thank you. Well, I want to focus on something as we close down here. Brother Chris was saying the way in which the final feet members die and are faithful to the Lord, not reviling again, being reviled as our master, but being led lamb-like to the slaughter, even though giving a testimony. We remember, beloved Tyndale, when he was being burned at the cross, he said, oh Lord God, open the King of England's eyes. And you and I know those words today. How do we know them? It's because some heard him say that. And it reverberates that we can recognize that we realize that these people are blinded. And we look forward to the time when we're part of those who will help remove the blindness. But let's turn to Stephen. You probably, unless you've been reading in Acts, you haven't considered this in a while. I want to emphasize the beauty of our first martyr, Christian martyr. It's in Acts, the 6th chapter is where it starts. But it ends at the conclusion of the seventh chapter. We actually have a lot here about him. We can't hope to read the whole thing, but I'd like to hit a few highlights before we close this meeting. In Acts 6, in verse 5, as you know, this is where the apostles determined they needed to have a body of deacons to take care of the temporal responsibilities. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Pharmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, just this thought of Stephen, he was recognized as full of faith and having the Holy Spirit. Now we drop down to verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's unique. And Stephen, full of faith and power and great wonders, and did great wonders and miracles among the people. That's because he had had his hands laid on him by the apostles. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, or they bribed men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, and the elders, the scribes, came upon him, caught him, brought him to the council, set up false witnesses, and said, this man ceased not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. And we heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So these who hated him lied about, Sister Cheryl, go ahead.
Please finish your thought. I'm sorry.
It's kind of long, so you go ahead.
Well, just real quick, it just reminded me of our manna this week. And that's what we're trying to establish. Be not overcome with evil. We don't answer the way they act. We don't behave in the way they act. And that's what we're trying to develop our character, so that when this time comes, we won't be overtaken in evil. That's our manna. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Well, brethren, we need to close here. I'll make a note that, Lord willing, next week we'll look a little bit more at Stephen's testimony and the example I think we can look to in a variety of ways that will give us strength and a sense of direction if we're so privileged to give the witness. And if not the final witness, may it give us a sense of direction whenever we get a chance to witness and be a source of strength.